Well, good morning. This is definitely a little bit different. It's a little bittersweet to be here with you today. Bitter on one sense that Kevin is still sick and he's not fully well. And on the other hand, I'm excited. I'm excited to stand before you as a testimony of what God is doing in my life, in our church, and so much more. So as we go through our sermon, and as we go through our week, may we continue to keep those who have long COVID in our prayers, keep Kevin in our prayers, and we keep striving after lifting him up. Every morning for the past about 3 months, we've been meeting in the morning times for Sunday morning Bible study, and from there, we've been reading out of Romans. We've been doing an intense study. I was really excited when I first had the opportunity to teach the adult class. I approached Kevin and ran the idea of teaching out of Romans to him, and he was so exuberant with his response. He said, well, that's going to take more than one quarter, and to my dismay, he was right, and so here we are in Romans 12, having passed it off to those who are now giving their mini sermons and waiting to finish. And so today, my sermon comes to you out of Romans 12, two verses I'd like to share with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Romans 12. And as we get into the text today, I'd like you to think of two words that come up in our text: living sacrifice. These two words call us to action. They prompt us. They prompt us to respond to something that is greater than ourselves. While these two words are simple in fashion, when the implication is pondered upon and they're put into practice, the reaching into our life is significant, has grounds to change us. When we live as a living sacrifice. But in order to get there, we must set a little backstage for Romans, because Romans is a, as I've learned now, pretty complicated book, but very impactful. You see, that Paul is writing to the Roman church at around 57 AD, and there's been a lot of history since Jesus left in 33 AD. Around the beginning of Acts, we see the early church where believers are gathered, and they first get witness to the gospel. And from there, they go back to their hometowns, back to their places where they originated from. And they begin starting churches and meeting with other fellow believers. And at this time in Rome, a church springs up. It's a small church. The beginning of it, it's filled with Jewish Christians. And as the church grows, it attracts Gentiles, Romans, from the area. Around 49 AD, the Jews in the area create a disturbance in how Suetonius, the Roman historian, records it. They keep raising a fuss about Chestus, which many scholars believe is them raising a fuss about Christ in the squares. They create such a disturbance that it catches the attention of Claudius, the emperor. Claudius the emperor doesn't like it, and so he goes through the process of expelling all of the Jews out of the area. And so in this church here in Rome, there is a power vacuum. The leaders who were once there, Jewish Christians, are now gone. The Gentile Christians, the Romans who live there, who believe in Christ, step into that vacuum and see fit that the church continues on. Around 54 AD, a new emperor is put in place, Nero. And because of his wife, he's a little bit more amenable to the Christians. Not to say very much, given his history. But the Jewish Christians make their way back, and they come back to their Roman church, expecting to pick it up, just as they saw fit. But now they return, and things are different. The church doesn't look like it used to. In fact, there's a lot of Gentiles who are now preaching, running, serving, where before there were not. So Paul sets out to write a letter and hopes to unify this church. And I will not do it justice by, in one day, hoping to summarize the entire book of Romans to get us to chapter 12. But if you could let that linger in the back of your mind, a church divided over Jewish believers who mix their Jewish heritage, their holding to the laws, with their Gentile brethren who are coming into the church with no expectations, no rules. Only background that they bring with them is coming from a pluralistic society, a polytheistic society. So let us go ahead and read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and perfect, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You got to love that word, therefore. If you see it, you know there's impact. Because Paul, in this moment, is wanting to address their attention towards what he had just said. It's almost as if he was to say, because I have just said this, I want you to fill in the blank. You see, in chapter 11, verse 33, Paul gives a beautiful description of God. He says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then we arrive at our word, therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, brethren. Those who are united in the same goal. To live by Christ. To follow after him. Brothers and sisters. A church established, united in the same mission. And if you missed it, he even repeats it. In view of God's mercy, have you ever pondered on the mercies of God? I once had a friend who told me, I don't need to worry about God. I know tomorrow the sun will rise, and it'll be another day. She was so confident that she had time. I don't know where she is now. But I hope that she's no longer holding on to the sun rising. God is merciful. I mean, even just this morning, waking up, getting out of bed, taking a breath. For some of us, that may mean more than others. Some of us, that may be a challenge to get out of bed. And to be here is everything. So, Paul, writing his letter, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of how great God is, how great his wisdom, how great his knowledge, how unsearchable his judgments, who can trace out his past? Who has counseled God? Whom should God repay? Everything is for him, through him. This weekend, I had the privilege of driving out to Oregon with my wife, and I love driving out 97. If you know where I'm going with this, you can almost see it in your mind. It's a beautiful scenery. You go through Goldendale, you drive up the hill, get to the very top, and there it is. The Columbia Gorge River. Or Columbia River, sorry, California. And there it is, this massive river that flows without ending. That's cut away at the hillside, sharp cliffs, man-made windmills. But as far as you could see, open range. It's beautiful, vast. And yet, in Romans 11, 33 through 36, Paul describes something about God that even in the awe that you may feel looking at the Columbia River, doesn't even compare. Can't imagine that day when we stand before God, like we stand before an open scenery like the Columbia River, to gaze our eyes upon God. So he encourages the church. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, are you ready? Here it comes. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And I love that verb there, to offer. It's not to give. It's not to force. A willing offer. You know, and it's such a funny place to be. Such a funny place to be. Somewhat baffling. The idea of a living sacrifice. If you remember back in the Old Testament, Israel and the Jews were required to make sacrifices. We read about this partly in Exodus. But in Leviticus 1 through 7, we have a clear explanation of the various sacrifices that they were to make. One of which was a sacrifice of atonement. And if, in Leviticus 5, it lays out, if a priest or a leader were to unintentionally sin, they would take a bull and sacrifice it. And if a person, common person, were to unintentionally sin, they would take a lamb, sacrifice it. And that sacrificial lamb, that sacrifice is the atonement that covers the individual or the people for their sin. Taking upon itself all that was done against God. Absolving the person, the individual. And yet, we're here called to be a living sacrifice. Still, doesn't quite make sense. If we jump forward to the New Testament, we may think of the word sacrifice in the context of Christ. In Christ, we have a sacrifice that satisfies that old law. He is considered the last. In fact, in Romans 3, 23 through 25, it says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And just like the Old Testament, as they put their sins on that animal and sacrificed it, and that animal covered them for that year, we do that when we come to Christ. When we put our faith in him, we're baptized, he atones for us, our sin. This is your true and proper worship, a living sacrifice. But how do we live as a living sacrifice? What does that mean? I believe it's in the next verse that clearly lays it out for us. Maybe with a little ambiguity, but still a little bit more clear. Verse 2 reads, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Romans 5 and 6, Paul reminds the church, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." That living sacrifice. That we should no longer be ruled by sin, that we should be atoned for through Christ's sacrifice. And as we surrender ourselves, as we give of ourselves to God, we live out what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, as he was instructing the crowd on how to follow him. He said to them, he said to all, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That living sacrifice. That we would come to Christ, pick up our cross, follow him daily, denying ourselves. And it's hard thinking of what that looks like. I thought about this for quite a while and thought, how do you write a set of rules that would encompass what that might look like? And all I could think of was the Holy Spirit. And I thought I'd give a few examples. And so here's my best attempt at giving some examples. That living sacrifice that doesn't conform to this world, that is renewed within its, that has a renewing of its, of your mind, may look like a person who was an alcoholic. That when they became a believer, they no longer desired alcohol. That person who struggled with sexual temptations, and after being a believer, they sought out God's will for marriage and monogamy. That person who was slanderous, used crude humor, who, becoming a believer, God gave them a desire to use their words to inspire others, to encourage the church, and to build others up instead of tearing them down. It might look like, having never stepped into a church, and upon becoming a believer, becoming a regular church attender, even when it is socially unacceptable to attend church. It might look like a believer who uses all their strength to get up, even in the midst of depression, pains, toils, struggles, and tries to come to church, tries to connect with the body, tries to reach out to somebody, even if that means sitting in a pew to smile. That living sacrifice, willing to think of others above themselves. For those that live as a living sacrifice, some days may be easy, some days may be hard. But nonetheless, it's given and done in a cheerful heart. One willing to make that sacrifice. Again, whether that's on a grand scale of participating, or even on the simple act of just being in a pew, willing to interact and love somebody who comes your way. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As I look out amongst us, so honored to be a part of church, I had the privilege the other day of looking through a directory. The directory reached back all the way to 1995 when the church was set up on Cornell Street. And as I looked through that directory, I saw faces that looked wiser now than they did then. As I looked through that directory, I was amazed how many people I recognized. And it was such an honor to think that in 1995, there were a group of people who were so faithful to God that they started a church or were attending a church to see that it would continue, that one day I would be able to attend, that my family would be here, and that we would be a mutual blessing to one another. And so if you identify with those in the room who have put your faith in Jesus, and you've made that choice long ago, and you've walked with God, and you've probably had many years of striving to not conform to this world, of trying to have your mind renewed. And somewhere over those years, you've probably been able to test and approve what God's will was for your life as you look back. And as you look back, it gives you courage and strength to look forward, knowing that it was built on faith. And that as you continue on in faith, that you would be able to continue to find His will. As you continue to live out being a living sacrifice. Some of us in this room are new. Maybe coming back to church. Maybe we haven't started walking, but yet something in your gut tells you that something is missing. In fact, you know that something's missing. And this idea of being a living sacrifice is so foreign because you're coming from a world that has told you to chase after the things that you desire, to do the things that you desire. And yet as you balance these two worlds, coming to church or desiring to come to church, and yet still desiring the life that you led, starts to conflict. And I would encourage you along your journey, just like I'd encourage those who are older, keep going. Don't give up. Keep being a living sacrifice. And if you haven't started, the water is ready. The water for baptism is always ready. You see, this idea of being a living sacrifice, and if you haven't started, connects back to Paul's opening. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, the church is here, ready to support you, just like it's always done for those who have sat here and walked with God. The invitation to be a part of the church that transcends time and location. Church built on years of people living as a living sacrifice. And so, as we come to the end, I'd like you to think of that living sacrifice. What in your life is God calling you towards? Let us live out that true calling that is holy, that is pleasing to God. It's our true and proper worship to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Not because we have to, not because of force, because we offer it willingly, because of who God is. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you so much that we can gather here today. We thank you so much that you have put us together to encourage each other, to inspire one another to follow you. God, whether our act of living sacrifice is great or small, whether we have the strength to do much or the strength to do a few things, we look to you to guide us. And we just pray that in all that we do, that we would honor you. And we thank you so much that there were others who came before us, who cared and loved for us, to see fit that there be a place for us to connect. God, we thank you so much for the church, for your son's sacrifice. May we follow and be a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.